I want to thank Pastor Ryan for letting me do this, because I appreciate it. I told him the other day, I said, I want to be available to give you relief. You know, a lot of pastors hit the road because there's so much pressure on them, and they don't take the time off, and you should always encourage your pastor. He needs time off. I mean, if not, you get burnout. The best of pastors take time off. Some of them take 6, 7, 8 weeks off, which is, nobody should ever complain about that, because they need to have that time off. So thank you, Pastor. I would always be available to help you out there. I think that's part of my calling as an associate pastor, is to be available for Pastor Ryan. I've been, in the last couple weeks or whatever, I've been going through Psalms 103. And so today I'm going to go through Psalms 103, the first probably 14 verses, but first I'll pray too. So Lord, thank you for your goodness. You are a good God. Genesis said, the writer says, and you did something and it was good. You recognized the goodness in what you did. And so, Father, I pray that as I spend this time here, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would speak to my heart. I'm vulnerable. We're all vulnerable. We're not perfect. And so, Lord, I pray that what I reveal is not perfect, you would perfect it in me and perfect it in others. Thank you for this opportunity that I have to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot my water. Can I go get my water? Okay. I just hit it. Oh, Jesus, help me. I'm up here saying, Jesus, help me. Oh, my goodness. Come on. Let's go. Let's go. Come on. It's probably not my mouth, though. Come on, where are you? Come out wherever you are. Okay. I'm going to keep it real. So, come on back. There you go. Okay, here we go. Come on. Let's go. Come on.
Thy word have I hidden in my tablet.
It's hidden. Come on out. It's okay. It's right here. Yeah. So. Well, I know I can do it, but I'll end up with the gift of gab, and that won't be any good either. So. I don't say that. This is not black church. What happened? Okay, I'm going to start over. I'm going to turn it off, and maybe it'll come back to me. Anyhow, one of my favorite characters in the New Testament is a man named Barnabas. And you only hear about him about two times. And Barnabas means, his name means son of encouragement. And I thought, you know what? He was the perfect guy. He was Paul's partner. And then there was this guy named Mark, who Paul didn't like. And Paul told him to hit the road. I don't want to have nothing to do with you. Which was, I think Paul was being a little bit harsh and maybe immature and stuff like that. But Barnabas was this guy who was, in a sense, a fence mender, a guy who could bring people together and encourage people. So he took Mark along with him on his journeys, and he left Paul. And as Paul matured, and he was locked up in this situation, that situation, he got back together with Barnabas, his friend, and in Paul's maturity, he said, and by the way, bring Mark with you. You know, and I'm sure Barnabas in all his time was getting Mark to mature, because Mark was kind of immature, and he would make decisions that weren't. It's not part of my message. He would make decisions that were not of the best caliber. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalms 103. And all that is within me, bless his name. Bless his holy name. By the way, I think over the years of being here to Osborne, I hope I've been a Barnabas a lots of times. I hope I've been the son of encouragement, the person who wants to unite more than divide. And I hope that we all would take on that position of being the sons and daughters of encouragement. I bar as man or son, so that maybe? That could be the female version of it. Please, Jesus, let it work. Yes. Yay. I'm not sure why it disappeared. Curse you, devil. So, actually, I was going to pray a prayer of wisdom, so I think God gave me a little bit of wisdom, turned it off, and rebooted it in a sense. So this psalm, I think it's a pretty deep psalm. It's an affirming psalm, a psalm of David, because he probably needed to encourage himself a lot of times, which we talk about. Pastor Ryan talked about a couple weeks ago how David encouraged himself in the Lord. So I'm going to try to keep it as simple as possible, not necessarily for your sake, but for mine. I always get sweaty palms and nervousness when I do this. It's been a while since I've had the opportunity to do this, but I enjoy it, but it kind of scares me. There's some very absolute statements in this 103rd Psalm. Some things that bring out a lot of thought, at least it should. So bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. If I said, bless the Lord, what would that look like to you? How do you do that? And I'm not necessarily asking for a verbal response, but a thoughtful response. How do you take time to bless the Lord? How does that happen to you on a daily basis? How do you bless the Lord? David's encouraging us. He's encouraging himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Come on out and bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. It is probably how we should start out every day. We begin with adoration and praise and exaltation of the Lord. We don't jump right into gimme, gimme, gimme type thing. We acknowledge who he is. I think when my sons say good morning to me in the morning, they acknowledge, a lot of times before they do a lot of other things, they acknowledge who I am. I'm their dad. And they're blessed because of it. They are. I am. We are. So it is probably how we should start out our day, a time in exalting the Lord and in ending it the same way. Now, before you go to bed that night, I bless the Lord at all times. I will say this of the Lord, you are my God. You're the sustainer of my life. You're the creator of all things. Thank you for this day. It was a great day. You know, it was a great day, by the way. No matter how stinky your day was, it was a great day. You just have to acknowledge that you had a great day. You know, you don't have to acknowledge the badness of your day, even though there's always trouble in a day. But you don't have to accept as a lifestyle the trouble part of it. Take the blessed part of it and go to sleep on that. Probably sleep a lot better. Probably will. The fear of the Lord leads to life that will my sleep satisfied, untouched by any evil thing. That's what it says in Proverbs. To bless is speaking well of the Lord's greatness and his goodness. For most, if not all of us, his ability to deliver us from daily destruction and lead us to a victorious day. You know, because and I went through this thing in the book of Job, and part of it says man's days are short and full of trouble, and then it repeats it. Man's days are short and full of trouble. Sparks fly upwards. Yeah, just sometimes a mess. But so to bless is speak well of the Lord's greatness and His goodness for most, if not all of us. His ability to deliver us from daily destruction and to lead us to a victorious day. David was always in the mix. He was always challenged. You know, you read about David's life, and he was this great king. Pastor Ryan's talked about him a lot. And he had his issues. You know, he had his issues. He was not a good father. I shouldn't say that. But he had it. I mean, if you had 70 sons, I suppose you wouldn't be a good father either. Probably couldn't even remember all their names, you know. I read a thing once, and I don't know how true it is, but David, each one of David's sons' names were some character of God. And so when they sat around the dinner table, he could look up and see a character of God. Isn't that cool? You know, names are very important, so very important. That's really cool. David was always in the mix. He was always challenged, so he always circled back to the Lord for deliverance and blessing. No matter what he did, and you read a lot of David's Psalms, he always, you know, he had these great challenges and great triumphs and great struggles and sorrows, but he would always come back to this place of bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name, because that was important to him. That's what made his wills move. That's what made his joys complete, was the blessing that he would speak up to God. So are we. So we create a lifestyle of blessing the Lord. That's what we should do. What it means to you. How do you bless the Lord? So over the past couple weeks for Friday devotionals, I have been meditating on Psalms 103. So here we are. And in Psalms 34:1, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times, from his praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'm not sure how that works in an absolute sense. I don't know if that's what's coming out of your mouth all the time, bless, bless, bless. If you have your mind so trained where it's always 100% of the time on the Lord and blessing the Lord. It's kind of like an absolute statement, but it's something we work with. I'm sure it's an ongoing process. I thought, I'm pretty good at home. I'm pretty good at saying, thank you, Lord, bless you, Lord, and stuff. And sometimes I get in public, I'm not so good at it. You know, maybe from fear of what others might think or whatever. But I'm just, sometimes I melt when I shouldn't melt. Sometimes I melt when I should stand strong. And sometimes I think, if I do this, everybody's watching me, and I put it on me instead of dying to self and giving God the glory. So sometimes that moment is a recognition of His goodness to me and my sons. And right, you know, and you guys know my story for the last year or whatever. It's not been the easiest time. But now, you know, my focus is on my sons. Yeah. And they're grown men. They're still living at home. Not really. I love my sons being in my house. I just do it. It just brings so much life. And they keep me settled. So sometimes a moment is recognition of His goodness to me and my son. Sometimes it is for Him stopping me from doing something stupid. At that moment, it's like, hey, Greg, don't do that. Oh, God said, don't do that, Greg. That's gonna be really dumb. And sometimes I do some things that should be discussed with my sons. First, and I don't. And sometimes they have to catch me and say, Dad, don't do that. You know, if you do that, you're going to get in trouble. Like I'm learning how to cook, right? Yikes. So I'm cooking something, and I got three things going. Here I am. I'm the novice with three things going at the same time. And Andrew's looking. He goes, Dad, I don't think you should do that. Chill, dude. He was right. I should listen to myself. I had burning things here and I had burning things there. It's like right in the trash. Sometimes you have to listen. And it's, you know what? Your kids can tell you something good from the Lord. You know, you don't have it all together where your kids can't speak to you, your children, and tell you something positive from the Lord and encourage you from the Lord and cause you to grow in the Lord. My sons tell me stuff, and I was going, man, I'm glad you saved me from that one. You know, you make more sense than I do, you know, in this decision that we have to make, you know, because God gives them wisdom too, just like He gives me wisdom. You pray. I one of the few things that we can ask God for is wisdom. You know, anybody lacks wisdom, let them ask. God freely gives. And then there's so many things that God gives us that we don't even have to ask for. They're like laying on top of us. Psalms 103 covers a few of those things. Psalms 103, don't do that. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. First, with the, oh, went too far up. This thing is giving me a hard time. Stop. Okay, let me find where I'm supposed to be. Okay. Okay, so in verse 2 it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. So in blessing the Lord, there's benefits, right? So not to forget is benefit and protection in verse 2. What I am saying is there is a package of good things here. When you start reading down Psalms 103, there's a lot of good things here that benefit us. In verse 3 it says, a pardon is merciful benefit. This is me paraphrasing in a sense, verse 3. A pardon is a merciful benefit, and along with and after the pardon, there is a healing of our diseases. So in verse 3, it says, who pardons all of our iniquities? And in the beginning, David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then he transfers it from him to us. And he says, he starts to say, who pardons all your iniquities? And he says, who heals all your diseases? You know, he takes the picture from him and he puts it on us. And this is something that we get to accept, we get to have, we get to live by and live in, who pardons all of your who pardons all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. And here's one of those absolutes. He heals all your diseases, right? That isn't that an absolute statement? Doesn't happen, does it? It doesn't happen. I mean, we pray and we pray for all of our healings and stuff like that. And sometimes it doesn't happen here, and that's one of the things we have to recognize. We pray, but sometimes it doesn't happen on this side. Is there anybody in this room that did not pray for my wife? Right? Unless you're a visitor and didn't know my wife, you probably prayed for her. I have prayed for people, and we all have, to be healed of some, and sometimes God is in his sovereignty chooses to heal. On this side. And sometimes He chooses to heal on the other side. His choice, not ours. There's no failure on my part if someone does not get healed. It's not a failure on my part. It's not a failure on your part if someone doesn't get healed. God is sovereign. He is God, and there is no failure there is a failure on my part if I do not recognize his authority to do what he pleases to do. And it's just something you have to continue to build into your spirit, into your mind. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. His name is holy. We're not at that place of making great decisions like that and calling on this and saying this is the way it has to be. If the scripture teaches maybe sometimes a little bit differently. Even though that's an absolute statement. Who heals all of your diseases. I thought, I get around to a couple kind of, some diseases that he does heal. I prayed for people here and they were healed. I could tell you people I prayed for and they were healed. But not all the time has it happened. I prayed for people and they didn't get healed. And it makes you wonder. It makes you ask the questions why and things like that. But if we're satisfied in who we are in Christ Jesus and who God is in his sovereignty, we should be able at the end of the day to walk away and say, not your will but mine be done. And that's a difficult statement to make sometimes, but still at the end of the day, that's what we should be able to walk away and say. And tomorrow's another day. We can start that process all over tomorrow and be just as excited about how to bless God the next day and step inside of his will and ask, what is your will for me today, God? What's going to happen today, God? And just wait for him to respond, if he chooses to respond. Your whole day might be filled with the mundane, whatever happens that day, and nothing significant might not even happen. Might be like that for a week, but you do the same process every day. You have this relationship with God where you ask again. You talk to God. You communicate. Prayer is communicating. It's verbal communication with God. That's prayer. That's walking and talking with God on a regular basis. Now I know that God is healing my diseases. Let's start with one. My bad attitude. That's a disease that spreads, right? As far if you label a disease, diseases can spread, right? Well, can a bad attitude? That baby will spread like wildfire, right? I come on whisper in your ear and gossip on somebody else and have a bad attitude about it or knock somebody and have a bad attitude about it, and I created a bad attitude with you. That's a disease. So that's a disease that can be healed. I bet you God is going, yeah, let's heal this one. You know, I'm all over this one. Every time you just present it to me, I got a bad attitude. Let's work on it. Let's get down and do it. You know, I absolutely guarantee you he will heal that disease. At least he'll work on it. That disease will be healed. As time moves forward, he is renewing all of our spirits as we are open to the Holy Spirit's working to become more mature believers. Yeah. You know, we have so many diseases of emotional hurts that God would like to get his hands on and work on. He would just love to do it. Here's my emotional hurt. Do something with it, please. I lay it at your feet. And I put my hands behind my back so I can't pick them up, which we're really good at. The picking up part, not the putting the hands behind our back part. We're good at laying it at Jesus' feet and then picking it up. Lay it down, pick it up. Lay it down, pick it up. Yeah. So how does the cross work if we lay it down and pick it up all the time? If we lay it down and pick it up, the cross is not working because we're not leaving it where it should be. And some emotional wounds are deep. They're scars. And some of the healing that God has to do probably takes some digging and scratching and cutting and mending and all kinds of healing. There's a message in that. We come to Christ and receive pardon and healing of wounds. When Christ entered my life, he brought with him healing. Some were physical, but most are spiritual, in need of a new heart. You know, the biggest healing I needed when I came to Christ, or when Christ came to me, was a new heart. We all need a new heart. We all need a new heart on a daily basis. You know, because the heart is just so deceitful. It's so rugged, it's so tough, it's so protective of itself. Whereas God is saying, open up your heart and let me heal your heart. And so I had to come to this, we have to come to this place where, God, heal my heart. Here it is. You know, I was abused when I was a kid. God, heal that abuse. And some of us are afraid to lay that at Jesus' feet, and they're embarrassed by it or whatever. But Jesus is not embarrassed. Jesus took the wounds that I had and healed them. He'll heal all your diseases. He'll heal all your diseases if we give them to him. We talk about him being a gentleman and stuff like that. He's not going to come and snatch and take it away from you. He's going to stand there and say, let me have it. I'll take it. But why walk around with it? It's like this big old leather Bible. You know, you don't want to carry that thing around with you too. Because you're like, it's a heavy book. Some of the healing was done on the potter's wheel. And I'm talking about me. Nobody knew what was going on. The potter knew what was wrong, and he did not have to tell any of you guys about it. He said, Greg, I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to heal you. And I'm not going to gossip to anybody about it. I'm not going to tell anybody what your wounds are. But I'm going to heal you. I'm going to heal you. Some of my wounds were public. When I came to Osborne, I had a couple drinks. And that was it was publicly seen that I had issues. That particular issue was out in the public. And so it was not an embarrassment for God to heal that, do that healing in public. Plus I could tell people about it. You know. Yeah, I once was a guy who had to go to the hospital because he tried to kill himself with destroying his pancreas because he drank so much. But God was in the healing business there, and he healed me. And he brought me to a place of no desire for that type of thing. No, I always say I don't make a lot of vows because vows are not, it's not good to make a vow. Yeah, it's not good. God even says it's not. But you can make them, but you better keep them. In 1975, I made a vow never to drink another beer. And I've told you this lots of times. And since 1975, I have not had a beer. I don't miss it. I would hope it's an encouragement. I made a vow. Be careful when you make vows. Because if I were to ever break this vow, I don't think God would be happy. Even though it's been 40 plus years. I don't think he'd be happy about that because I took it upon me to make a vow. And God holds on to that. He takes it very seriously. Some of my wounds are self-inflicted. Some of the wounds are inflicted by other people. We have no control over. And God understands that. But some of my wounds are self-inflicted. I did it to myself. And he understands that too. He's in the wound healing business, so it doesn't make any difference whether it was self-inflicted or inflicted by somebody else. God can still heal you. God can still bring you back to life in those areas. Whatever that area is. There's a TV camera here. So whatever that area is, he can heal you. He'll heal all your diseases. We have been so beaten up that our lives seem like a pit. But verse 4 says that he is the pit master. He is the restorer of life. He is the resurrector. Those are healings. You know, once was lost. I once was dead. Now I'm found, and now I'm alive. the pit master picked me up out of the pit and set my feet on solid ground. And if you would look up, you will see that he has crowned you. Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Think about that. I don't even know if we even think about it. But every one of you guys have a crown on your head. Every one of us has a crown on our head. I say that literally. God, this scripture speaks literally of God picking us up out of the pit and putting a crown up on our head. And that's how we should live. And that's how we should think. That's how we should move. And that's how we should breathe. We have this crown on our head. I think it says something like this. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. I have crowned you with loving kindness and compassion. That's what's on your head. Isn't that what it says? I'm not making this up. That's what it says. I'll say amen. It's not a joke. Each one of us that has been redeemed is sitting here or there with a crown on our heads. Sometimes it goes boom like that. No. But it's still there. It's still there. You just got to go and get it back upright where it's supposed to be. Because God has placed it there. That's an exciting place to be, and that's an exciting thing to have on your head, the crown of God. I'm not talking about his crown, but he has made a crown individually for each one of us, and we have a crown on our head, and I'm sure it says, I am my beloved. That's what it says on mine, and he is mine. And then it says, I have crowned you with loving kindness and compassion. I have made you a Barnabas. You are Barnabas. Not a joke. I'm serious. Verse 5, and I have a few minutes left. Verse 5 says that who satisfies your years with good things. We don't even want to believe that because we're so busy looking at the negative stuff that we don't even want to believe this, that he has satisfied our youth or our years or our desires with good things. We get to be involved with good things that will renew our youth. I'm almost 70. I know I don't look it. Probably look 69. Short of a few aches and pains, I have no idea what 70 means. I just don't know. I have no idea. My heart is so young, I want to go out there and run, but that's some of those pains that I know I do have. And don't nobody come up here later and tell me that I look 70 either. But I like to go deep sea fishing. Look at all the things that have been laid out for us thus far in only 5 verses. You know, I mean, take this home. Take this, what they say, take this to the bank. You know, meditate on this. You know, think about what he has offered us, what he has placed on us thus far. So how do you see you? If you see you as less than this, you have to go and take another look. If you see yourself as less than what I just read, you're wrong. This is right. I'm right. Take another look until you see you as the Father's redeemed and favored child. Sorry, Pastor Ryan. Jesus is the Father, and I'm sorry. Jesus is the Father's real favorite because he did all the work. Jesus redeemed us all at the cross and saved us as we are calling out to him. It says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He hears you call and he hears me call. Each one of our voices sounds differently. When I call to Jesus, it sounds different than the way you call to Jesus. The things I ask of Jesus and talk to him about are going to be different than what you ask and talk about. His voice always says the same thing when he calls, come unto me. No matter what your voice sounds like to him, his voice to our sounds, come unto me. His mercy may appear to each one of us differently, but it does appear equally. The mercy that he extends to me, he extends to you. The hooks are different. But still the same. In the fact that Jesus is hooking, is sending out the, in a sense, bait, and he's hooking us and he's reeling us in. Jesus, when Jesus appears to you to take the bait, you'll know his voice, and so take the bait. He's casting you a lifeline. If you don't know Jesus, he's casting you a lifeline. He's saying, come unto me. I have something good for you. I can heal all those wounds. I can mend all those fences that have been broken. I can touch what has been touched wrongly. I can touch it right. Verse 7 says, he has made these ways and acts known even since Moses and the sons of Israel, and no doubt even before them. Verse 8 says, all these things happen because he is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This is the God we know. This is the God that nobody should try to trick us into thinking that he's not this God. This is a God full of patience, full of passion, full of compassion, full of loving kindness, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And that's how we should say, bless the Lord. Tell him about that. Remind him that when it seems like trouble, Lord, you're the compassionate God. You're the God who loves me. He gets angry, but our repentance seems to cause him to change. You know, sometimes God doesn't get angry. Of course God gets angry. Read the scriptures. God gets angry a lot of times. He's going to kill all of Israel except for Moses. He gets angry. He has not dealt with us according to our sins and iniquities. If that doesn't make you say hallelujah. So fear him so that his great loving kindness will overshadow you. This is all in that bit of scripture. Take on his character in everything. Fear is this expectation of God being able to do everything he says he can do. It's an awesome respect of who he is. Verse 13 says, he is busy keeping us clean like a father who loves his child will have compassion on him, lest we as fathers forget that God the Father has had compassion on us. Have compassion on your children. You know, God has compassion on his children. He does. You know, there's nothing so great that my sons could turn me away from them. I'm going to have compassion with them and on them because they're my sons. Even when they're knuckleheads. But I'm God's son even when I'm a knucklehead. So, verse 14, and I'm almost done. We are but dust that Jesus chose to redeem. Isn't that great? We're just dust that he chose to redeem throughout all eternity and pay a heavy price for that should make us happy, and your soul should bless the Lord. That's what your soul should do. Your soul should bless the Lord. Be bold as the scripture encourages us to be. Take on all that God has given us. And he's given us a lot. And he hasn't asked for anything in return except for our availability and obedience. So, Father, thank you for this time. We're going to hear one more song and then we'll be dismissed. But thank you, God, that you are the God who loves us. And your banner over us is that love. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for us and has sacrificed everything for us that we might have right standing with the Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you speak to our hearts. You can convict us of sin, but you also comfort us. And I think your comfort is much larger than your conviction. And thank you, Father, that you are the great I am. In Jesus' name, amen. Try one more song and we are done.